Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was of a divided mind this morning, and I couldn't settle on whether to go to Romans 8 or Hebrews 8. But I think I've settled on Hebrews 8. So let's turn there this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Now, a priest is one who interposes for men. And in the case of our great high priest, it's up to him exclusively to bring us to God.
Amen.
Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. He says here, draw me, this is the voice of the church or the bride, who knows that in herself she will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing her own heart. We will run after thee when the Lord gives us a heart, when he gives us a heart filled with grace, when he puts the Holy Spirit within us, we'll have a mind to seek the Lord, and not until then. The king hath brought me into his chambers. So it's him that has to bring us. We don't come by ourselves. If people say, I've come to the Lord, one preacher said, well, you better turn around and go back again. I said, because people don't come to the Lord, they're brought to the Lord.
Amen.
look at chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love.
Yes.
What gracious things the Lord does for his people who are in themselves sinners and undone. He brings them into his best chambers, into the banqueting house, and his banner over them is his love. That's the only reason for him doing it.
Amen.
It's for his, he has loved them with a, he said, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And no man can come except the Father which has sent Christ draw him. And Christ will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
But he says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we have such a high priest. We have one who can get the job done. One who has got the job done. One who has saved his people from their sin. I think it's Colossians 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. All of his people, all of his beloved people, all of his ancient eternal people are sinners in themselves. And none of them are of any worth that would cause God to settle his love upon them. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, for his glory, according to his purpose, He loves us and will bring us to glory.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. Well, we can't obey the law. We can't gather up enough steam in ourselves to gather the law. We're fallible creatures. We're forever falling. We're in ourselves, we're ruined. We're sinners by our nature, habit, and grace, birth, everything. We're sinners. But that word grace didn't fit in that sentence that I just said there. And I know you called it because I did. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. That better hope is our hope in Christ Jesus, who is himself the everlasting covenant of grace. Now the things which we have spoken, back to chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest who makes us perfect in himself. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And look back up at chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's there interceding for us right this morning. We're not alone. We're in this world, and our experience is in this world, but we're not alone, because there's one who has us continually on our mind, seated at the right hand of God, continually making intercession for us. Whatever our difficulties, whatever our woes, whatever our heartaches and sorrows are, he is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, all of our inabilities, all our sinfulness, whatever we are. He knows what we are, and he ever lived to make intercession for us. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. It was necessary that we have such a high priest who was able in himself to bring us into the king's chambers, into the banqueting hall, to bring us to heaven and final glory. We have such a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. All right, back to verse 8. His position as the great high priest is he's seated at the right hand of God. He has earned that position for himself. He was appointed to that position by the Father, but also he earned that position in his obedience unto the law of God, to fulfill the law of God, both in its precept and its penalty, but not for himself. For us. He put away our sin. He made an end of our transgressions. He brought in everlasting righteousness for us. And we are perfected in the sight of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He is a minister of the sanctuary. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a minister. He's a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, that is, in heaven above. Look at, let me see here if I can find this. Well, chapter 9, verse 20. Now, this is Moses speaking, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these." Now, the patterns of the things in heavens were the Mosaic law and the worship under the Mosaic law and all that went with that. Those were patterns, and they were all consecrated by the blood of bulls and goats and so on. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The heavenly things, the heavenly church, and all that pertains to it is sanctified by a better sacrifice, which is the blood of the Son of God. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself." Now there's where he, where his ministry is. He is a minister in heaven itself, and his ministry is to continually intercede for us. He is a minister on our behalf. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." All he does is, as the mediator of the testament, of the New Testament, and of the everlasting covenant of grace, which is the same thing, he does for us who have interest in that testament. And he is a minister of the sanctuary. That is, that one that is above, where he's right now seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. "And of the true tabernacle." His human nature is that true tabernacle wherein he doth minister. He is seated in the true tabernacle at the right hand of God in heaven. There's a man in glory. And his position is, he is ordained of God to make intercession for other men, those of mankind to whom he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them and give them faith. Yeah. Cause them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And cause them to seek after the Lord and to love the Lord. "He is a minister of the sanctuary," that's heaven itself, "and of the true tabernacle," his human nature. Now, isn't that something? Well, he's a near kinsman to us because he's our brother. He is our elder brother. And in being our near kinsman, he is our redeemer. He is fully able to redeem us. He has redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is every man that everyone that hangeth on a tree." But he took our nature. He married our nature. He came into a strict union with our nature, an indissoluble union with our nature. That nature that God foreordained before the foundation of the world, that he, in that nature, should be a pattern by which the human race should be brought into existence.
Yeah.
Let us make man after our own image and in our likeness. And it is that nature, not the angelic nature, that God indwells. There's a man seated in glory, in glorified flesh, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we who are given faith, who to whom it is given to believe the gospel, are complete in him.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
We don't contribute anything. Yeah. We don't have anything to bring to the table to say, Lord, you ought to accept me on account of this. Mm-hmm. No, we don't have anything. We're spiritually bankrupt. But he loves us just because he would. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men. There was none of the sons of Adam that had anything to do with the conception of that human nature that was conceived in the womb of the virgin. That holy thing that is within thee is the Son of God. Now he was Judas's half-brother, or Jude, call him Jude, Thaddeus, and James. He was their half-brother through Mary, through the flesh. But he's the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, by the Spirit of holiness. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man hath somewhat also to offer. Now a priest got to have something to offer. Under the Old Testament, in the types and shadows, they offered the blood of bulls and goats, and that was the blood of that covenant, which was inferior and faulty because it could not justify the children of the election of grace. And its weakness was not in itself, but it was in the flesh. We couldn't fulfill the law. We could not keep the law. We could not be justified by the law. But Christ has come and fulfilled the law in our room instead, perfectly for us. And in him, by our union with him, we perfectly have fulfilled the law in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, we cast all of our righteousness away as filthy rags and dung, and declare that we want nothing to do with it and own only his. The law is fulfilled in us, in whom Christ has fulfilled the law. We're in him, and he's in us. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and I in you, and ye in me. When he fulfilled the law perfectly, when God smiled and said, oh, that's perfect, that was us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you had to have somewhat to offer, and he had to have someone to offer it. What he had to offer was himself. And who he had to offer it was himself. Amen. He himself offered himself unto God a sacrifice that was accepted for all who were in him.
Amen. Amen.
For if he were on earth... If his ministry was on earth, if his ministry was to be on earth, he couldn't be a priest. He was of the wrong tribe. You had to be, if you're going to minister on earth, you have to be a Levite. You have to be a son of Aaron. He's not. He's a son of Judah. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. He couldn't be a priest. He's of the wrong tribe. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Couldn't be a priest under the law. Now look back at 7:12. Hebrews 7:12. And let's begin reading at verse 11. If therefore perfection, which God requires of us, if we're going to associate with God, if we're going to fellowship with God, we've got to be absolutely perfect. There can be no flaw, no sin, no nothing. We've got to be perfect. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, so that tells you how we receive this perfection. It's by the activities of a priest who is able to produce perfection. And our perfection is by the priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he hath a perfect priesthood. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed from Aaron, from that priesthood which is after the order of Aaron, to that priesthood which is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's not of the order of Melchizedek. It's after the order of Melchizedek. There are similarities in the two priesthoods. But if Christ was a priest of the order of Melchizedek, he'd have to be of the lineage of Melchizedek, as the sons of Aaron were priests. But Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek was king of Salem. Why is that? That means he's king of Jerusalem. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that by his name Melchizedek, he's the king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. He's after the order of, not of the order of. Without father, without mother, Christ Jesus was without any earthly father, and he was without any heavenly mother. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but like unto the Son of God. Well, now there's a similarity. Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God, but Christ Jesus is the Son of God. Abideth a priest continually. So our Lord Jesus Christ abideth a priest continually. All right, let's go ahead. Back up to 7:12. For the priesthood being changed from Aaron, from the priesthood after the order of Aaron, to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the priesthood is being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, or the covenant. Look at 8:12. Hebrews 8:12. In that he saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We change from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the priesthood after the order of Aaron to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. All right, back to verse 4. For if he were on earth, if his ministry was to be on earth, he couldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, which at the time that Christ Jesus was on the earth, the law was still in force. Who serve unto an example, that is, those priests, serve unto an example and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that is, saith God, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. But now he, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Well, he is the mediator. He is that much better of a mediator than the Old Testament is, or than the New Testament is of the Old Testament. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, who does that? That's the Holy Spirit. He makes called men who are sent with the words of God in their mouth, with the New Testament in their mouth. He makes them able ministers of the New Testament to make it plain and simple to be understood by the people of God because of the connection of the Spirit. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that is the law, the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, that is the new covenant, Christ Jesus, that we have come to. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. All right, that glory was temporary, temporal. It was to be taken out of the way. It was a preparation for that which was to come, which was far better. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, much more glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which is made glorious hath no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Even though the Old Testament was glorious in the garments of the priesthood, in the gold that filled all of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple and all those things, it had no glory by reason of the glorious person and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Couldn't even compare. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So there is the difference between the two. Back to Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. By how much, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry than that of Moses, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. This covenant brings life to all who are concerned or all who have an interest in the covenant. The Old Testament brought death. And not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal ruin, eternal destruction. For the law made nothing perfect. God requires perfection. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Look at that. It's not established by works of men, but it's established on better promises. Look at Galatians 3:18. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance, and that's the inheritance that is according to the covenant of grace, and what it is justification in the eyes of God, perfection in the eyes of God, sinlessness in the eyes of God, perfect obedience to the law of God imputed to us. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And he gave it to all of Abraham's children by promise. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is a mediator of better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Now those promises are better because they're not upheld by the works of men, by an earthly priesthood, but they are upheld by the oath of God. Now, look at Hebrews 6:17. Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. My. Look at Psalm 108. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. That's Christ. Thy seed shall endure. No question about it. We're not going to be good enough in ourselves. Our thoughts are not going to be good enough. Our actions, deeds, nothing about us is going to be good enough. But we're dead to ourselves. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. We are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We need to get that in our brain. We're in Christ. Thy seed shall endure forever, and thy throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as a moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 8:6. Verse 7. For if the first covenant, that is the law, had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for the second. But he brought in a second. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. There was fault with the law, even though the law itself was just and holy and good and of God and God ordained, yet the fault was we couldn't keep the law. It was weak through the flesh. So God said, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with my people, those whom I have loved in Christ and accepted in Christ from the foundation of the world. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according, now that's his people. It's his covenant people. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That was the end of that covenant. I regarded them not. They couldn't be brought in perfection to me by their works, by works of the law, by deeds of the law, by their own merit. I regarded them not. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. All of those who are of Israel after the flesh, he regarded them not. But they who are Israel, or of the Israel of God, they were accepted in Christ Jesus. And to them they saw Christ in the types, pictures, and shadows, and trusted Christ under the Old Testament. But those Jews who just saw works of law, well, if I do this, I'll be justified. If I do that, I'll be justified. If I do. I'll be justified. No. When Christ is revealed to you in the law, then you're justified. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. 8:10. Back to Hebrews 8:10. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'm going to give them a new heart. They're going to have new attitude, a new desire, a new way, a new walk. I'm going to make them new creatures. They'll never be the same as they were before. I'm going to do something in them that they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to heal their backslidings. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's the teacher. He teaches men they need the Lord. And he teaches them the reasons that they should seek the Lord and causes them to seek the Lord. They shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying it. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And to know God is eternal life. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now that's a covenant promise. Their sins and iniquities. Well, I don't remember that. What are you talking about? You never did anything wrong. In that it saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let me tell you this little story. It kind of is an example of that. There was a representative from Rolls-Royce who came somewhere And there's a man who had bought a Rolls Royce, and that company had problems accepting that anything could be wrong with one of their vehicles. So they came and repaired the vehicle and so on. So the guy kept expecting the bill. The bill never did come. So he wrote him, he said, "Where's my bill?" I said, "What bill?" He said, "For the repair you made." "We never made any repairs. There's nothing ever wrong with any of our vehicles." There's nothing wrong with God's people. We are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There is no flaw. There's no spot, no wrinkle. We're perfectly justified, made righteous, made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. 145.
One forty-five.